Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 1. Let's read verses 8 and 9. We're back to Nehemiah. I'm getting close to the end. My wife was wondering. I think it was an encouragement. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 1. Read verses 8 and 9. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, although those of you have been scattered, were in the most remotest part of heaven, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. Let's pray. Lord, great God, Father in heaven, Father, we are just excited to be here, excited to have the opportunity to fellowship with what was brought out there, Father God, in the Lord's Supper. We are a body, we are an assembly that works together. We partake of the table, Father God, and we have a common goal, which is to glorify Jesus and get the gospel out to those around us, Father. So I think that thank you that I have these relationships, and they're so much deeper than anything that the world can ever provide, Father God. These are relationships that will go throughout, go to eternity, and that's amazing to me, Father God, but also exciting. Pray, Lord, that the message that comes across tonight will encourage the saints and build them up and give them the tools to be righteous examples in a very dark world, Father God. So we are the only hope for the world, Father. So I pray that we just are zealous to be that light shining in this dark world. Pray that all things glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to keep working through the book of Nehemiah. Well, let's say we are getting near the end because the walls are being rebuilt. They're there. That physical work was done, but kind of where we left off last is the physical work was a means to an end. They needed to get the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt. That was part of getting back their Old Testament system of worship, putting that back together. They needed the walls of Jerusalem and the temple at Jerusalem because that's where worship took place under the Old Covenant. And the goal, though, was to get that, not just to have some cool walls or a cool temple, but was to get their system of worship under the law put back in place. The physical work of rebuilding the walls was hard, but the spiritual work was going to be harder. The physical battle is always easier than the spiritual battle. Man has a natural tendency, especially men, to go after physical battles because they're very in front of us. We like those. Spiritual battles, the battle of the mind, the battle of overcoming sin, much, much harder. The battle of relationships in the body, very hard. But that's really where, that's really what goes on to eternity. Okay, so the physical is always a means to the end spiritually for God. No matter how grand or modest our building ever is now or ever becomes, it's going to burn in the end. It's not lasting, for eternity. It's not. It's just, it's not meant to. But souls, each and every one of the souls in this building will be lasting to eternity, either heaven or hell. So that's what really matters. The building, it's a means to an end. It's a means where we can assemble, hear the Word of God spoken and preached. It's a means where we can have a Christian school, which, I'm really excited that we have some super-duper smart kids that come out of the school, but I'm way more excited about the spiritual zeal that these kids have. These kids, those that are have 2 more years left in the school, by the time they get out, will have the book of Acts memorized. I'm so jealous of that. What would it be like to have the book of Acts memorized when you graduate high school? What foundation could you get? I mean, that blows away anything else that happens at the school, at least in my opinion. Because I think that's way more important for my children to have that than anything else, is to have the Word of God implanted in their mind. So the goal of the church is to get as many people to heaven as possible, and we need physical means, and we need a building. But the goal is always, the end goal is always spiritual. There's physical needs, such as supplying for the building itself, the supplies in the school, and so on, and assembly and so forth. But those are a means to an end. The church can never lose sight of that. And Nehemiah never lost sight of that. The walls were a means to an end, a means to get that system of worship back into place. So let's jump to Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 9 through 18. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portion to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. All the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions, to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. On the second day, the heads of the father's household of all the people, the priests and Levites, were gathered to Ezra and the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of other leafy trees to make booths, as is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof in their courts, in the courts of the house of God, in the square at the water gate, in the square at the gates of Ephraim. The entire assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day, and there was great rejoicing. He read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last day, and they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. So the walls here of Jerusalem have been rebuilt, and now the spiritual work of restoring the nation begins. The law is being read to the people. The law was read to the people before, and we see the law continually getting read to the people. What is the response of the people? They're weeping. They are weeping at the law read. Why are they weeping? Because it's like, wow, look how far we've fallen. They're really cut to the heart. They look and see where the nation of Israel now is compared to where the nation of Israel should be. The law was the standard back then. This is where they should be, and they weren't even close. And they're weeping. Typically, weeping is not a good thing, but in this case, it was. It really was a good thing. The last time I spoke, Nehemiah and the priests, they read the law, and the people understood the law. And as I said, that's a good thing, that understanding of the law brought forth weeping. What it means, it meant they cared. Have you ever talked to anybody about the gospel? Like, eh. So what? You know, let's talk about something else. we had a coworker over a few years ago, I remember, and later her and her husband, and later I asked her, because I kind of pushed him a little bit spiritually, later I asked how it goes, and she said, well, it went good, but you're a little preachy with Dave, her husband. I'm like, and she goes, we'd rather, if we get together, it'd be fun, but let's not talk about religion. I'm thinking, if it really is eternity, why don't we want to talk about this? But people don't want to talk about it because they either don't care or they don't want to think about it. But whatever the reason they did, they don't care. People don't care about sin that's in the world around us. And it's always been this way. The Word of God is designed to make an impact. It's a sword that cuts the flesh. It's designed to make people uncomfortable. That's why people don't want to talk about the scriptures, because it makes them uncomfortable. But it's designed specifically to do that, to make people uncomfortable. If it doesn't make people uncomfortable, it's because it's really on the hearers. Well, this has become a problem. Jump to Acts chapter 28. And I want to read verses 23 through 27. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him in his lodging in large numbers. He explained to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from the law of Moses, the prophets, from morning to evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others wouldn't believe. When they did not agree with one another, they began leaving. Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke to Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, go to this people and say, they will keep on hearing but will not understand. They will keep on seeing but will not perceive, for the hearts of this people have become dull. For their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return. The people had become dull. Paul goes and preaches to these people, and what is it? Man, they start arguing with each other, and they say they just give up and walk away. If they really understood this, I think they would have kept pressing Paul. What does this mean? This is life and death. This guy has risen from the dead. But what do they do? You know, when they didn't agree with one another, they leave. They say, ah, this is too much work. It's not worth it. You know, they had other things to do, I guess. I don't know, something. But, you know, Paul then quotes the Old Testament. Jesus actually quotes this as well. But it says what? They became dull. Their hearts would become dull. Otherwise, they would, at the end it says, understand with their heart and return. You know, why don't people hear what the gospel says? It's very plain. They don't care. Something else is more important. Jesus talks about this. Oh, I got to go. Got a plot of land. I got to, you know, somebody died, whatever, you know. I mean, people always, they really just flat out don't care. Our world does not care about righteousness. And we see that around us. Mankind is a thick creature, you know. People don't respond. You know, Luke mentioned a few weeks ago that overcoming sin is hard. And I thought, yeah, it is hard. It's hard to be righteous. And, you know, what immediately jumped to mind was, so why should I try? You know, is there what's going to motivate me to overcome sin? We live in a very mentally lazy world where people just don't really want to do much. You know, it's more and more an entitlement world. So if I'm told that I can overcome sin, and I'm told that it's hard, which Jesus makes it clear it is hard, that's not really going to make me want to do it. The only thing that's going to make me want to do it is knowing that the scriptures are true, and knowing that I can, and if I have a zeal for righteousness, my heart has become dull, I'm not really going to try. Okay, that's why we spend a lot of time here proving that the Bible is the Word of God, because it's not the Word of God, I'm not going to try to be righteous, because that is very difficult in the world we live in today. Okay, there has to be something that motivates us to do it. So unless I'm convinced that every word in here is true, why should I try to be righteous? And you see, that's why I believe, that's one of the reasons that the religious organizations out there, they don't try to encourage you to overcome sin, because they know it's hard. That message that you need to overcome sin and stop sinning is not going to fly out there, especially for a world that doesn't care. They don't care. Do you care about overcoming sin? Does personal sin make you weep? I like that they were weeping. They saw how far they had fallen from God's standard. When you see other people fall, does that really tear at your heart? It does to me, not because I want to point out their sin, but because I know where that's going to go. Ultimately, it could end up in hell, you know, depending how far they fall. Does the sin in the world bother us? Sin, it doesn't bother the world. And it's really targeted. I want to give a couple of examples that really have shocked me over the last few weeks, you know, that I've seen about how the immorality in our world is really targeted to young people. I grew up, I read the funnies. I read every comic in a funny page that came on Sunday. Me and my sister, if you're listening to Pam, we were online, we'd obviously fight over that, who got the funnies. It was always a good way, though, but we'd always read them. And so I've always had a soft spot for the comics. And there's a few that I still follow. There's one that I follow. I blame this one on Karen. I won't give the name of it, but it's one of these that actually is a story. It goes on from day to day to day, and it's about these teenagers, you know, and they're now in college. Anyhow, this comic strip a few weeks ago introduced a lesbian character, and it's good. They promote it as a good thing. She's just normal, and she interacts with the rest of the kids. I'm like, well, that's sick. I'll just say that's sick because this comic is targeted at young adults and teenagers. And they're saying, hey, this is fine. It's good for these teenagers getting around. I think there's one in Jughead and Archie, if I remember right, that got introduced a while ago. That's really bad. But anyhow, I know this one in this comic is. This is a direct attack at getting sin to be acceptable, to getting it so we don't care about sin. Another one is we watch a superhero show, I don't know why, you know, called Arrow, actually. And then they, because I like superhero shows, again, probably my stupid youth. Anyhow, but they introduced a gay character in that. And at first I'm like, okay, maybe it'll be all right. They'll just, you know, I'm like, why do you have a gay character on here? What, that doesn't impact superherodom at all, I would think. But no, they don't. They actually go into his life, his relationship with his friend. And I'm like, that show's going to get canned. I ain't going to watch that anymore. You know, there was a big hubbub about, is Luke Skywalker gay? I'm like, what? It's bizarre. What does it have to do with anything? But you can see what they're doing, or what Satan is doing, and those that would be under his... They're really trying to make sin acceptable. So we don't care. They're trying to desensitize, especially the youth out there. I'm talking to you, young adults, teenagers. You watch that. They are trying to desensitize you to sin. So you don't care. So that when you see God's standard and you see where the world is at, you're like, you don't weep. Don't bug you. Okay? That's what they're trying to do. We need to be bothered by sin. And we need to actually watch our youth as well. You know, I used to get the Sunday paper. I'm glad I don't anymore because Brayden would read the funnies. I don't want to read those. You know, they used to be fine. But that's what our world is doing. They're desensitizing us to sin, so we don't care. And when you don't care, you won't listen. You know the phrase, he who has ears to hear, that shows up 6 times in the Gospels. You know, so Jesus said at least, you know, 2 or 3 times. You know, when wouldn't you hear? And you don't care. That's when you won't care. When you won't care is when sin doesn't bother you. And that's what we see in the world around us. A lot of people that just don't care about sin. That's why they don't listen. It really isn't that bad, is what they think. That the state of our world is in. Okay? So the question is, does it convict us? Does sin convict us? It needs to be. We got to watch it that we don't get desensitized. It did these guys. And they were weeping to the point that they were weeping at how far they had fallen from God's standard. I like that. That means they care. Okay? And I hope we always all care. The minute the church stops caring is when it's an open door for Satan. We need to care. We need to care about one another. We need to care about our doctrine. And we need to care that we are aiming for God's standard. And that we can meet God's standard. Because it can be done. But are you going to do it if you don't care? No, you're not. The Word of God is meant to convict. Jump over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, I kind of talked about this earlier. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the Word of God is meant to hurt. Physically or spiritually. It's meant to convict us. It's meant to cut into us and get our attention. Okay? And specifically those that are in sin. But even those of us that aren't. You know, it's meant us to take a double check and make sure where are we at spiritually. It did that back in the days of Nehemiah. The law hadn't been read and then for a while, and they'd been in exile in Babylon, and now they're back. You know, and they see this is where they are. It cut them. Why? Because they wanted to be a righteous people. They reacted with weeping. But Ezra and the Levites, you know, they respond they shouldn't weep as the day was holy. It was good that the people were convicted, because until a person is broken and convicted to God's will, there's nothing God can do with them. Again, that's why it's so important. Do you think people that are going to the mega churches and they're going there because they're told that they're okay in their sin, you think they're going to be very dependable, Super Dave? No, they're not. They're there for what they can get for them. It's all about what to serve us. Mr. Simpson brings that out, and I think that's a fantastic model of what not to be. What's in it for me? Okay, we don't want to be in that way. Those people, they aren't convicted they're wrong. And they're not submitting to God's will. Okay, God wants to break it to His will. Because there's only one of the two wills that are going to work. Yours or His. Okay, so God's word convicts us and breaks us to His will. That's really the point of the gospel. It's bad news, good news. Bad news, you sin. Good news, there's a solution. But the solution is for you to give up your will and get in line with God's will. This really is the motivation. The motivation is you have to want to get out of sin. Going back there, if we don't care about sin, we're not going to be motivated to be righteous. There's no reason. Why would I? You know, God, that's why sin is there. That's why the law, well, it's not why sin is there. That's why the law is there, to convict us of our sins. So we want to get out of that jailhouse of sin. Jump to Galatians 3, 23 and 24. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so we may be justified by faith. The law led us to Christ. It's our tutor. It says, hey, you messed up. You're not meeting God's standard, going back to the people. They wept because, oh, we're not in God's standard. Okay? You know, the law shows us where we are in error. It shows us where we need to be. Now the question is, do you want to get to God's standard? Okay? We have to be convicted that we want to get there. I really have a lot of respect because if you ever read through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, wow, that was a lot of work. You think being immersed is hard? Try following that old covenant law. You know, grasshopper fill my pot. Now I got to burn it, break it, or boil it. No, it's not. It was hard. The old covenant law was hard. But they wanted that. Okay? We need to want to be righteous as well. Israel had fallen away. They had worshipped that but they were not gods. And they were punished for that by being sent into exile. But now they had suffered the consequences of their sin. The punishment had been served for doing wrong. And now God wanted to shift them to doing right. So that's why the Levites and Ezra and the priests and everybody, they say, hey, you know, quit crying. It's great. Quit weeping. Because you now understand where to go. God convicts us of our sin. He convicts us of our mistakes. But he didn't want to leave us there. Okay? He wants us to start moving forward. Okay? Now, God isn't there trying to beat us up one side of the head and whack us on the other. He wants us. Sin has got to be dealt with. And that's where, in many ways, the modern-day church is, you know, totally in the weeds. I mean, most all the ways it's in the weeds. But it doesn't want to deal with sin. Or it doesn't, or it just says, hey, you're going to keep sinning. What Mr. Simpson brought out about Lutherans. I was, you know, forgive me for the sins I've done in deed, thought, word, body, whatever, and any I might commit tomorrow. I mean, that's you got it covered. I'm like, that's awesome. I mean, if I was in the world, that's awesome. I can do whatever I want. You know? What is it? The covering of sin. Shall we continue sin? The grace may increase? Yes, is what they're saying. And that's the twisted mind of the world. We don't want to be there. God says, no, we should not keep doing that. The sin has to be dealt with. And God gives a way to deal with that. Okay? Just like back there. Hey, the fallen Israel had fallen away. And it had to be dealt with. And God, you know, got to the point. He sent them prophets to try to convict them to change their ways. They never did. So he sent them into exile. They went into exile. He finally got their attention. See how thick man is. And he got their attention. Now they understood what they needed to do. And they were ready. He broke their will. He does the same thing today. He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to break our will to his will. And when that happens, great, now let's move forward. God is the same way. Once that will gets broken, God can then work with man, and that's when the good news comes in. Scripture uses the term sorrow that is according to the will of God. Jump to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. So you read 9 and 10. I now rejoice that you were made sorrowful, but not that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, that you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So, godly sorrow, which is the sorrow, not the sorrow of the world, but it's the sorrow that produces a repentance, leads to salvation. You know, and that is the type of sorrow or repentance, sorrow, sadness, whatever God wants. Repentance is really a change in mind that produces a change in action. The people of Israel, they've been convicted that what they had been doing, how their systems of worship, everything, that it wasn't right. They were convicted, you know, they were to the point that they were weeping. And not only that, we see in the tail end of there in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, I'm going to read that real quick, is the entire assembly of those who returned from captivity made booths and lived in them. Some Israel had not done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun. And there was great rejoicing. He read from the book of the law daily from the first day to the last. They celebrated the feast 7 days. On the eighth day, they had a solemn assembly. We definitely see repentance there. You want a picture of repentance. They were sorrowful. They reinstituted the Feast of Booths, which hadn't happened for the entire assembly. That was everybody. Everybody. Again, everybody got on board. Man, that's, you hear us up here, that's one thing we're pushing. Everybody. We have 130, sometimes 140, 150 people here on Sunday morning. We don't have that many tonight. And that's, we don't have that many on Wednesdays. And I know you guys are here, which is awesome. But, you know, hopefully, you know, maybe if people aren't always here, yeah, make it important. Super Dave's right. He nailed it. Okay? Well, what if the whole assembly, all of us were on fire for the Lord here Sunday mornings for the Bible class, Sunday at, for the main assembly, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, Jer Chafer's class, you know, which is awesome. I don't go because I can't because of other things, but I would like to. I know, what am I, hypocrite? But I do drive by, and the parking lot's really busy. A lot of cars here, which I like. I'm excited for that. So, but yeah, everyone, if we're all on fire for the Lord, what would happen if the entire assembly gathered together at all times? Yeah, we'd get a lot more done. Okay, a lot more enthusiasm going on. I do appreciate you for being here, don't get me wrong, but I would, you know, those that aren't here need to repent and be here. So, because that's what really got them excited there at the end of Nehemiah 8. You see that entire assembly gets together. That's repentance. That's excitement. Okay, and that's really what we need today. Not only that, they did the Feast of Booths together as an assembly, which that hadn't happened since the days of Joshua. So even on the heyday of David, the entire assembly wasn't getting together for the Feast of Booths. Okay, you know, they read from the Book of the Law for 7 days straight. Pretty cool. Again, a lot of enthusiasm, and they culminated with a solemn assembly. You know, so you see, you know, that is why God wanted to see the nation of Israel succeed. He did. And so when they start moving in the right direction, he's excited about that. Okay? That's God isn't going to keep condemning them for their past sins. They had suffered the consequences for that. They had been deported to Babylon for 70 years. Their temple, their city had been destroyed. Okay? But now, okay, the priests are saying, hey, quit weeping. That's in the past. Let's move forward. That's how God works. He's got to get man's attention. Because sin is very prevalent out there. Okay? But once God also, once we realize that sin, once you know the world realizes that sin, or that can be a Christian, or it can be a non-Christian, obviously that sin has to be dealt with. Even a Christian when we're struggling. Hey, you know, I've struggled. I have sinned at least, I think my wife said once since I've been immersed. just once. So what do we do? Do I kick myself? Ah, I can't believe it. I blew it. Damn, no, I'm never going to be righteous. No. Confess the sins that were brought out this morning. Again, if you missed that, our class was fantastic. You've got to confess the sins, and then you move on. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, if we sin. I'm not saying we have to sin, like was again brought out. But hey, the sin's gone. Let's move forward. Let's start celebrating. Let's start, you know, worshiping as they did under the old covenant. We do it 24/7. We worship in spirit and in truth. Okay? That's what God wants. Okay? It takes that submission. Submission's a hard thing for mankind, but it's a requirement for the disciple of Jesus Christ. You've got to give up your own life. Why is that road so narrow that leads to eternal life? That's a big part of it. Man just seems thick to get on and get on there. He's like, I'm not going to take that road because you say I have to take that road. It's like dealing with your kids sometimes. No, you don't want to take that road because why? Because somebody's telling me to take that road. I don't have to. That's mankind's attitude. Mankind says, God, you say that's sin. I say that's not sin. I'm not going to because I'm going to keep doing that because you tell me I can't. Just to spite you, God. We'll figure out who wins in the end. That submission, you know, mankind is thick. God is going to bring man to his knees now or later. All will bow the knee to God. But once that will gets broken, God can then use mankind for his purpose. We see this with the nation of Israel. God sent the prophet in Wilson. So he exiled them, you know, but now we're back. God has a plan to move forward. God wants to see us succeed. He didn't want to send the nation of Israel into exile. He didn't want to destroy Jerusalem and the temple. Okay, but man's consistent rebellion forced him to do that. Sin had to be dealt with. It's the same thing today. God doesn't want to see you destroyed. He doesn't want to see any. He didn't want to see anyone perish. But God is righteous and has a standard. It's our choice. We're going to listen to that standard or not. You know, whether in the world or even in Christ. Okay, Christians fall away. We've seen it happen. What does it happen? Quit submitting themselves to God's will. He wants to see us succeed, but God is not going to change the standard of what righteousness is. It's fixed. Okay? If we care about righteousness, you want to know people who fall away? I can tell them usually pretty quick. They quit caring. They quit caring about being in assembly. They quit caring about reading their Bible. A lot of times they quit caring about relationships. They won't return phone calls, texts, whatever. You're trying to get in touch with them. They don't want to see you. It's like, yep, that person. They quit caring. They shut down. Okay, always care about righteousness. If you stop caring about righteousness, if you stop caring about being at the assembly, stop caring about, you know, sin, it's like, ah, that's no big deal about what's on TV. It's on everything, you know. If you quit caring, it should be that huge warning light on your dash, you know, media lights. Listen, there's a problem. You know, you need to pay attention. Okay? If you care, you know, it's asked sometimes, you know, sometimes people say, hey, what if I fall away? You're in a good state. You're not going to fall away. If you're worried about falling away, you're probably not going to fall away. That means you care. If you care about what truth is, you're in good shape. It's those that don't care that we worry, that you got to start worrying about. Let's close with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. I knew that was not the right verse. Let's try 10. Hold on a second. Let me see if I can find this. Now we're... First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor violators, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed and were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You know, this verse makes it really clear, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. We were all unrighteous at one time. You know, did we fall into that list? I don't know if you did or not. But you know what? If you repented, it don't matter. Okay? If you have repented, and repentance according to the Scriptures. Okay? We see that they repented when they saw what the law was. They reinstitute a feast that hadn't been instituted at that level for hundreds of years. Okay, we see that was repentance. Repentance that changed the actions. So, we were all unrighteous at one time. Okay, and God has to deal with sin. Okay, that's a good thing. Okay, we'll never change if God doesn't deal with that sin. But we aren't unrighteous now. At least if we cared enough to listen and respond to God's word. But sin is in the world. It's all around us. And we need to keep being hypersensitive to it. Okay? It's something we should be. I hope and pray that you are. If you're not, then you might want to, I say, check that out. The Bible is true, and there are only two groups, the saved and the unsaved. Which one are you in? Okay? I'm hoping and praying that everyone here is in the saved group. I more hope that not only are you in the saved group, but you stay in the saved group until, you know, you either perish or the Lord Christ comes back. Okay? And that's the hard part. It really is. To be, you know, spiritual in the assembly, that's a lot easier. To be spiritual when you're at work, dealing with the grind of life and all the demands that come at us, it's hard. The grind of life is very real. Okay? You know, and that's the challenge. How do we stay in God's will? Be at assembly, read your Bible, pray, repeat. Okay? Do that over and over and over, and you will. Repentance requires the realization that we did not follow God's plan. But once we become Christians, now we move forward. But it's also an ongoing process, like I say, even for Christians. I am much more aware of the things that are sin today than when I was first immersed. There's things I repented of as I grew as a Christian. Okay? And that's good. Okay? It's okay to have problems. It's okay to take this the right way, but it's okay to sin as long as you realize it, repent it, and move forward. I'm not saying premeditate sin, but if we make a mistake, that's okay. To make a mistake, though, and cover it up, hide it, rationalize it, don't care about it, that's a problem. Okay? God wants us to learn from our mistakes. Okay? You learn from your sin. I learned that's the tutor that leads us to Christ. It led me to Christ originally, and it still, guides me on the path of righteousness today. I hope that's clear. If not, let me know and clarify it. Sin is a problem, but God has given us the solution. The solution is Jesus Christ and the Spirit that lives inside of us. When we humble our will to God's will, we can then move forward. And we can worship in spirit and truth and serve God in spirit and truth. But it only happens when we're on board with His plan. This is an exciting time for Nehemiah and the people as they are finally doing the right thing after literally hundreds of years of doing the wrong thing. I think this is an exciting time to be a part of this assembly. We really are at a cool place because we really have the opportunity to really grow and get bigger. And I'm not focused on numbers, but I am focused on numbers. His numbers are souls. So you see what I mean? We do want to get the gospel out. And we have a lot of zeal, a lot of enthusiastic people here, but Satan sees that as a target as well. Okay? He's going to try to find that. And sin is in the world. How do we combat that? Well, by encouraging one another and also watching out for sin. Okay? And I don't say you keep on the guard for sin, but you do. The scripture says in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter, I think it's 5, what is Satan? He's a prowling lion seeking someone to devour. Okay? Satan is out there. Okay? And sin is really, really out there. Like I said, this is just a couple of examples of how sin is really being pushed in our culture. So we need to be aware of that. Sin hopefully affects you in a way. It's a big deal to you. Sin needs to be a big deal because it is to God. It was back then and it is today, but God has a plan to deal with that and to restore His people. He did it back then. He's doing it today. He's doing it in this assembly in Billings, Montana. Keep it up.